You know, what's so very remarkable about the Gospels is that we get to see firsthand some of the powerful miracles by Jesus through his love and compassion for his people. We see that Jesus' miracles were over nature. They were over illness and disease, over matter, over evil. And he was empowering his disciples to do the very same thing. I want to remind you again that these people lived in a time where there was questionable leadership, both in government and religious leaders. We've talked about that the last two Sundays. There was tragedy, there was lack of faith, but on the other hand, there were miracles and signs of hope. We get a chance to see how the people are reacting to Jesus' miracles and to his teaching. Remember the crowd running to catch up with the boat? As we talked about last week, as the disciples were just trying to get some alone time with Jesus. After feeding all those people, things were building up and the crowd wanted more and more of Jesus and his disciples. Now, did you notice the first word of today's Holy Gospel? It was immediately. And gives us a real sense of urgency. In the time of Jesus, the crowd that he fed was in the thousands. At least five, because it said it was 5,000 men. But then if you start looking at families, we talked about this last week, it could have been up to 15 or more thousand people. Can you just imagine a crowd like that size wanting a piece of you? Amazing. Scary. We get some insight into what Jesus must have sensed from that crowd with the rising tide of emotion, since we're told that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Things are starting to build to an incredible crescendo. And people were looking to make Jesus their king. They weren't going to wait. They wanted him right now to be their king. And it wasn't time yet. You have to remember what the leadership was like. Religious and political leaders literally belonged to the Romans. Both Herod and the high priest were basically in Rome's pocket. John's account of this incident paints a very clear picture of the atmosphere. He said this: Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. John chapter 6, verse 15. No wonder Jesus sent his apostles away, his disciples away. And no wonder he wanted to have some time with the Father. And no wonder he did it immediately. They're on one side of the Sea of Galilee and going to head northwest to Bethsaida, which means house of fishing. Did you know that? Bethsaida? Because as in Hebrew, Beth or Bet means house of. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, house of bread. Ironically, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. Well, they were heading to the house of fishing, which was Bethsaida. It's not far from Capernaum, where Peter's mother-in-law lives. You need to know that there are times where the Sea of Galilee can be absolutely magnificent, like a sheet of glass. I go back there all the time in my mind. We were just there 4 years ago before visiting, 4 years ago this weekend with y'all for the first time. But I go back there in my mind's eye, but it can also blow up like the Dickens. I lost a hat to the Sea of Galilee in the winds. I'll never get that out Israeli army hat again. But that's okay. I don't need it. But it can get really wild and blow up pretty weird. And it's not at all unusual for the disciples to be out on the lake late at night. They fished at night several times. You know, fish were attracted to the light. In Luke chapter 5, verse 5, and in John chapter 21, there are accounts when, after fishing all night and catching nothing, Jesus told them to go back out and lower their nets. On this night, the wind must have been pretty strong because Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Fourth watch. Well, the night was divided by the Romans into four different segments of 3 hours in length. The fourth watch was between 3 and 6 in the morning. The fourth watch. The Gospel of John said they only rode about 3 or 3.5 miles. These guys were struggling. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been out there all night. And they're rowing, and they've only gone 3, 3.5 miles. And they apparently had taken down the sails and were using the oars to get some kind of control over the boat. Well, Jesus sets out walking towards them. Now remember, Jesus isn't just walking on the water, like this is an everyday occurrence, but he walked the 3, 3.5 miles to catch up with them. There's a lot going on here. Scriptures are coming to life right before these 12 men and us too, showing Jesus' true identity and his true power. Like from Job. I want you to hear these words from Job chapter 9, verse 8. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. From Isaiah. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Isaiah 43, 15, 16. The gospel says that Jesus was about to pass them by when they saw him walking on the lake and they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them. Take courage. It is I, he said. Don't be afraid. Mark's gospel, by the way, is straight from the eyewitness of the Apostle Peter. Peter told his friend John Mark what took place. John Mark is the author of Mark's gospel. The phrase, he was about to pass them by, as an indication that Jesus was heading on without them. A lot of people think that. But instead, I believe that we're given some more clarity, which further confirms the power, compassion, and identity of Jesus Christ, not only being the Messiah, but being God himself. We've heard the phrase pass by several times before. Once with Moses, and once before with the prophet Elijah, who we heard about in our first reading today. Jesus refers to the law, Moses, and to the prophets, Elijah, in doing this without even saying a word, much like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he appeared between Moses and Elijah, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I want you to hear God's words to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. When God allows Moses to witness his presence, saying this, I will cause all my goodness to pass by in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Exodus chapter 33, verses 19 to 22. Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, is passing by his 12 after they witnessed his compassion in feeding the 5,000. Elijah, he went to a mountain awaiting God's voice. You see, God said to him, go out and stand on a mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah witnessed the presence of God in the still, small voice. The disciples see Jesus, but they think he's a ghost. And they become even more terrified. But Jesus compassionately cries out to them who he really is. All three Gospels, Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 14, give the same account that Jesus tells these screaming men to take courage and not be afraid. He says, "It is I." The literal reading is "I am," or in the Greek, "ego eimi." It's the same saying as the "I am" is here, or "I, Yahweh, am here." We learn God's identity in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. In response to Moses' question about who he should say is sending him, the Lord said, "I am who I am." Then second, the prophet Isaiah gives us these words from God: "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he." God also confirms this in Isaiah 43:10, 51:12, and 52:6. Are you taking notes? It'll be online later in the week. In their time of desperate need, "I am," the great "I am," came to their aid. The Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, got into the boat, and they were amazed. After everything else that they had witnessed, they were still not getting it. Want to face it, it wouldn't really be until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit opened up and enlightened their minds. The gospel says, "Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." They had witnessed 5,000 or more people being fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. They themselves went out 2 by 2 and healed people. They were driving out demons. They heard every word that Jesus taught, but yet they really were not sure of what they were really and truly witnessing. They were still spiritually blind because of their lack of paying attention to what God was doing right in front of them. Let's face it, their minds were dull. How many of us have driven in a bad fog? It's scary, isn't it? You're trying to see in front of you and you don't have fog lights. But you're trying to stay on the road. You're looking for any lines on any side of the road. We don't have street lights on a lot of the country roads here. And you're fighting and you're praying and you're grasping white knuckles. It's pretty scary. You're ready to just go home if you can find your way. It's scary. It's like you had a veil over your eyes. How can anyone who's witnessed firsthand the feeding of these thousands of people, along with Jesus now walking on the water, is calming the stormy seas and all the healings, and not know who he truly was? How many times, including this morning, have you heard me pray a prayer at the beginning of a sermon, asking God to open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear the message that you have given us? The disciples could not know Jesus is God until it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They could not understand the meaning of all the signs and miracles until they could truly know the God that created those miracles. How much has Jesus been doing in our own lives that we have not recognized or we have not seen? How many miracles have happened that we didn't recognize because we're too busy or distracted to see what God was really doing? Are we spiritually blind? Can we see God at work in our midst, or do we count it all as circumstantial? You see, I believe there's no such thing as coincidence. I like to call them God incidents. Just think about this morning when I gave the announcement about what has taken place in the lives of some of our parishioners and how God has healed them. They didn't heal themselves. I didn't heal them. We prayed for them. God, the merciful God, the Creator, the Lord, healed those people. And they have a story to tell. Are you fearful of the storms in your life? Do you feel like you're about to go under for the last time? Do you see Jesus far off in a distance, but he just doesn't seem to come your way? Do you feel that he might pass by you? Please ask God for him to give you eyes to see him as he really is. Ask him so that you would recognize his hand at work in your life. Here's an important self-examination. I've got to ask you this. Do you really know Jesus, or do you just know of him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or is he far off and you worship him and love him there from a distance, but you're afraid to ask him to come here and here? If you need Jesus to calm your storms today, my friends, just call on him. How often have I told you about a three-word prayer? Help me, Jesus. A little over a week ago, a lady came into my office who I told you about earlier, and she said she could not sleep. She was scared. And she made it a four-word prayer. She said, "Please help me, Jesus," over and over and over again until she fell asleep. And you know what her prayer was on this past Wednesday when she told me she had no cancer? She said another three-word prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You see, Jesus already sees and knows your need. And he's already coming to you. But call out to him and let him speak peace into your heart and your life. He loves you that much. Let the Holy Spirit give you the peace that passes all understanding, so you too can see and know Jesus as he really is, the living Son of God. Jesus loves you and he wants to come to you. He not only wants to get into your boat, but he wants you to let him into your heart as well. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.